We're southern. We're really southern. Thank you so much. So many people have done so much. Appreciate your invitation, Todd. And Todd asked me the other day, do you like Americans? That's a tough question, isn't it? It implies an answer. I love Americans. That's why I'm here, brothers and sisters. And I thank you very much. There are so many of you who have done so much to cause this weekend for all of us to be such a blessing. And many of you will go unthanked in proper ways, but I just want you to hear that we appreciate it very much. And it's just lovely to be gathered, but especially it's lovely to be gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel. And I wanted to look at a message which begins with, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed. Praise him. Thank him. Glorify him. Raise him up. Magnify the Lord. I want us to contemplate a gathering that's very much like this. It was a gathering of the Lord's people. It was a time of great joy and wonder, a time when the hand of the Lord was very evident, and it was a time for God's servant to speak. And this servant is declared by God to be a righteous man and a blameless man. And that's the only man I ever want to hear from. I want to hear from a righteous man. Because a righteous man will tell me, a truly righteous man will tell me that he has no righteousness of his own, they're just all filthy rags. A truly righteous man will tell me again and again and again that the only righteousness I have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness, a blood-bought righteousness. A God-imputing righteousness. A righteousness that robes sinners like us. The unrighteous will tell me what I have to do to be righteous and how I have to maintain that righteousness by myself. So these are the words of a righteous and blameless man in a gathering of God's people. So I'd like you to turn with me to Zacharias's message, and you know the context. For 400 years, there's been a silence. For 400 years, there's been an anxious expectation that God would come and visit with his people. That's a lovely American expression, isn't it? We don't have that in Australia. Visit with. We don't have it. I wish we did. I love it. Visit with people. I've been visiting with people. The Lord comes and he visits with his people. And these are the first public words of the gospel preached for 400 years. And I'm not discounting what happened in Acts chapter 2 and all of what followed and all of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 30 years after it. But after 400 years of silence, God fills a man. You turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So I think of these are words of first importance. These are words that reflect the foundations. These are words that come directly from God. I love what Luke tells us. If you turn back in your scriptures to Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he's writing to Theophilus, and that means a lover of God. It seemed good, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first. This is one of the very first. To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things
wherein thou hast been instructed. We've heard from God over this weekend. That word certainty means safety, security, stability, firmness, words of undoubted truth. I like to be secure. I love what Frank told us last night about the things that we are confident of. We can rest here, brothers and sisters. We can lay our head on the pillow of these glorious words. So Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. And here we have this word of this man. And I love the fact that you know the something of the story. The angel came and spoke to him in the temple, and Zacharias was told this remarkable thing, that he and his very old wife are going to have a baby. A miraculous baby. It hadn't been one of them for a long time. There hadn't been a long time since anyone had an angel speak to them. And then we know that the angel shut his mouth for 10 months because of his unbelief. See, Zacharias is a sinner. Zacharias is a sinner. This message comes as a treasure in vessels, earthen vessels. Zacharias was a sinful man. He was a weak man. He was a frail man. He was a man liable to act in unbelief. And yet God speaks through such a man. You be kind to your pastors, brothers and sisters in Christ. They're sinners like you. They are as much in need of grace as we all are. Zacharias is this man who speaks. And you know the story, the remarkable things that had happened in this last 10 months or so. The angel had visited Joseph, the angel had visited Mary. Mary had run to Elizabeth's house, and as she arrived and spoke, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. What remarkable things Zacharias witnessed. What remarkable things he witnessed. And Mary and Elizabeth speak to each other, but all of those conversations are private conversations. Zacharias is struck dumb. And he has this remarkable story. He has a remarkable story of a miracle birth. He has a remarkable story of meeting an angel. He has a remarkable story of the Redeemer being 6 months old in his mother's womb. And Zacharias speaks. This is what a righteous man and a blameless man and a man filled with the Holy Spirit speaks. Listen to what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Not a mention of all of those other remarkable things that God had done, but blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the God. The very first words out of his mouth are the words of God, the words of Scripture. It's in Psalm 41, and as you know, it's in many, many other places in the Scriptures, this word to bless God, hundreds and hundreds of times. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Listen to Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The very first words. All of the Scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them are the things concerning himself. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his people. He hath visited his people and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for coming. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for visiting his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for redeeming his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. There's nothing about Zacharias. In all of this message, Zacharias doesn't speak of himself once. He just, like his son was going to say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Mary said the same thing privately to Elizabeth, isn't it? She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. That's what this is all about, brothers and sisters, isn't it? It's about the magnification of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. God is worthy of praise for who he is. Always he is worthy of praise and worthy of thanks and worthy of honour and in need of being magnified before men for who he is. Don't you love the fact that our God is holy? Our God is righteous. Our God is just. Our God is absolutely sovereign. Our God is faithful. Our God is truth. Our God is a God of grace and mercy and love. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for who he is, for the very being of him. And that's why I love what Psalm 110:3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness." I just love that phrase, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of youth, of thy youth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And what does Zacharias, what does God, the Holy Spirit, want us to cause God to be praised for? For he hath visited us. And that's my prayer, brothers and sisters, for you as you meet and as you go home and for our fellowship down in Australia, that God would visit us. That God would visit us. That he has visited his people. This very verse is so gloriously simple and so gloriously clear of the fact that we have an absolutely sovereign God, that he comes and he visits his people and he hath redeemed his people. You see, it speaks of communion, doesn't it? When he comes to commune with his people. It speaks of particular redemption and it speaks of election. They're the very first words from a Holy Spirit-filled man for 400 years. And all we want to do is repeat them, don't we, Todd? We just repeat them again and again and again. To visit. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ. He visits with us. Or almost 100%, I would say 100% of the problems in the churches would be solved by this one simple thing, wouldn't it? If the Lord would visit, if two are having issues, if the Lord would visit, everything will be sorted. In his presence, we are made gloriously to see who he is and who we are. To visit is to look on with a view to help. It's to look on to care for and to provide for. This is all about grace, brothers and sisters. This is all about free, sovereign, successful, electing grace of God. God must visit. He must visit. Because we, all like sheep, have gone astray and each of us has turned to his own way. And we keep doing it all the time. What was the first result of Adam's sin? And you were there in the garden, according to Romans 5:12. You were there. What was the first act of sin? First result of that? Shame and separation. What did they do? They ran to the darkest place. They played hide and seek in the garden before an omnipotent, omniscient, holy God. They found the darkest place in the garden and they stitched together fig leaves for themselves to cover their shame. And God visits, and he visits his people throughout this time as he visited Adam and Eve, and he says, "Where are you?" And he brought him to himself and he showed him his sin and he showed him things. But then he did something remarkable in his visit. He showed him redemption. He preached the gospel to him. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and in the process he'll be bruised in his heel. And then he pictured the gospel in that visit in the garden, didn't he? He took those people and he brought them to himself. And he strips them. He strips them of their robes of righteousness, their fig leaves of their own workings. And there they are naked before him. And for the very first time in all of creation, blood is shed, brothers and sisters. Blood is shed. And these people are then clothed with that lamb. That's salvation. That's redemption. That's exactly what this, what Zechariah is saying exactly, is a picture of exactly what happened in the garden. He has to come to us. He comes to Abraham. He came to Israel. He comes to his people, and it's called the time of love, and he comes to his people and he says, "You're mine." And he comes to his people, he says, "You're mine, and I've redeemed you, and I'll clothe you with the very robe of my righteousness." He comes to sinners to reveal himself. And when he reveals himself, he reveals what we are. And it's not a pretty sight, brothers and sisters. He comes to show us what we are. He comes to show us who he is. And we'll only ever know what we are, and we'll only ever know what sin is, when we see him in the beauties of his holiness. He must come. Praise God that he does come. That's what Zechariah is saying. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his people. His people, Israel. He comes for communion. He comes in fellowship. He comes to reveal redemption finished. He comes to reveal that he has a people in this world. They're the things we've been praising God for this last couple of days, isn't it? And Lord willing, we'll go on through our journey here and we can keep praising our God. He hath visited and hath redeemed his people. He's carried it out. Zechariah, these very first words declare redemption finished, brothers and sisters. Righteousness established. A people, isn't it wonderful? His people. He says they're mine. They're mine. That's what he does when he comes and visits. No wonder throughout the scriptures we are called upon to praise him. We're called upon to thank him. And that's what Zechariah is doing to that crowd that's gathered. And they could have spoken about all the remarkable things that had happened in the last 10 months and talked about the remarkable things that are going to happen. There's just one message, isn't there, for all of them. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He visits. His visits are always his visits about redemption. A holy God can only visit and commune where sin is gone. Otherwise, the holy God must consume those people. He visits. They're all about redemption. Zacharias is a sinner. Zacharias is a sinner. When he comes, the Lord God speaks of mercy. We need mercy, brothers and sisters, because we are sinners.
To be redeemed, that word means to be released, to pay the price of release, the ransom price, to be set free. As Zechariah the prophet says, "By the blood of the covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." You have nothing to pay. You have absolutely nothing to pay. It's in the past tense. The Lord Jesus Christ is a baby, 6 months old in his mother's womb. Don't you love the fact that throughout the scriptures, redemption from redemption, calling to glorification, it's always in the past tense. It's finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. We're declaring a finished work of a glorious Saviour. We're not declaring something that might happen if you do something. He's redeemed. He's set his people free. If you turn over a page in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and the first words, the words of this sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ,
speak the same things as Zechariah. We just hear the same message over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4:8, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Any poor here? Poor in your own righteousness. Poverty stricken. Gospel here. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not the little bit wounded heart. Not the sick heart. The broken heart. To preach deliverance of the captives and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty. We owe God, brothers and sisters, don't we? The debt is enormous. What do you owe God? Perfect holiness. Perfect obedience to his holy law. And not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. You owe the very justice of God, perfect, holily accepted payment for all of your sins. We are dead, as we've heard so often. We're born into this world as Adam's children. We're born dead, dead and blind and deaf, and we are declared to be lawful captives. We're dead in transgression, trespasses and sins, dead in them. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am God, you shall die in your sins. That's a very big captivity that requires a remarkable deliverance, brothers and sisters. He'll redeem his people from their sins. The great question that Isaac asked his father, here's the wood and here's the fire, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? He came to redeem his people. And his meeting and his redemption are as one in the scriptures. Where does God meet with us? Where does God meet with you? How can a holy God meet with us? See, Zacharias and John are Old Testament prophets. They're the last of the old and the beginning of the new. Where? Where? Adam and Eve met with God at the place of sacrifice, at a blood covering. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let's see where God has promised to meet with his people. He'll meet with his people where he says he'll meet with his people, where he's promised to meet with his people. You know the giving of the law. Let's begin in verse 24 after that. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. Don't you love that? Where I record my name. A place where God raises up people to declare the glory of the character of God. That's his name, isn't it? It's all of his attributes, not divided, all as one. I'll meet with you there. And listen to what he says. I'll record my name. I will come unto you and I will bless you. And then he says, don't put your hand to the work, brothers and sisters. This is a finished work. This is a finished work from the foundation of the world. This is the work of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool, if you do anything to it, brothers and sisters, you pick up the hammer and the chisel. Don't you dare. Thou hast polluted it. Neither shall you go up by steps, You can't get there by steps, not by progressive sanctification, not by making yourself better. You're dealing with a holy God, and you're a sinner. Neither shalt thou go up by steps on mine altar, that thy nakedness, as soon as you go up by steps, your nakedness be discovered. When Moses was to build the tabernacle, you know where the meeting place is, don't you? Again, this is where God promises to meet with his people. The place of redemption, the place of sacrifice, the place that pictures for us and pictures for those people the glory of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus 25, he speaks of the mercy seat, and it's a mercy seat of pure gold. It's a mercy seat with these cherubims. The angels of God were cast in gold to fix their eyes on the mercy seat, where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covered the broken law. And finished. It's finished, isn't it? Thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, verse 21, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee. That's where he's promised to meet with these people. I will meet with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give unto thee in commandment. That's how you commanded to come. And how did you get in there, brothers and sisters in Christ? How did you get in there? There's only one way you got in there, wasn't it? Your name was written on the heart of the high priest, and your name was written on his shoulder, and he went in there with blood. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, isn't it? He carries us into the Holy of Holies. He carries us in to the place where we meet with God. You'll meet with God when the Lord Jesus Christ carries you in there. That's where we meet with him. Where does he meet with his people now? It's remarkable, isn't it? If we could see heaven's view of what was happening here and in every place where the Lord God makes his name to be known, we would be stunned. The angels encamp around, brothers and sisters, and the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be here. And I believe it by faith, and I don't need to see it. And it's true, whether I see it or not, whether I believe it or not, it's true. He meets with his people. He meets where he gathers them. Not where they gather themselves to religion, where he gathers them. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. That's where he meets with his people, where he's praised. No wonder Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He inhabiteth the praises of his people. You know where that's from, don't you? Psalm 22. He always meets with his people in the place of sacrifice, in the place of blood atonement. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised in John 12, he said, "When I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all." The men is in italics. I will draw all. He'll draw all of his people to himself. I love Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off." I was a long way off, brothers and sisters. You're all a long way off, weren't we? "Far off, are made nigh." Made nigh. Who did the making? Who's the one that creates? God did it, isn't it? You're made nigh. What are you made nigh by? You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's where he meets with you. And if you're made nigh by the blood of Christ, and I'm made nigh by the blood of Christ, we meet with him and we meet together. And when sinners get together, there are some prickles that happen, isn't it? But if God visits with us, brothers and sisters, we're made nigh to each other. We have fellowship with each other. We commune with each other. How close is that meeting these days in this glorious age where the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work and gone up to heaven? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does God meet and visit? In him, we have redemption through his blood. What a glorious word redemption is. These Old Testament prophets spoke of blood redemption again and again and again from Genesis 3 on, didn't they? I just do love that picture of Abraham and Isaac going up there, up to that mountain. Do you reckon Abraham and Isaac knew about particular redemption and substitutionary atonement and the successful and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I reckon on the way down that mountain, they were singing redeemed. They would have sung with us, wouldn't they? Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redemption is the must of carrying out that for which the atonement of the purchase price is made. It's a salvation, brothers and sisters, isn't it? For as much, says Peter, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. What a great description of life in this world. Vain conversation. That word vain means empty. You gather it all, don't you? And you run around collecting your morality and collecting your goods and collecting all. Empty, brothers and sisters. That's what God says about it. Vain conversation. You're redeemed from your vain conversation. Received by tradition from your fathers. You're not redeemed with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's redemption of the purchased possession. God redeemed his people. I love to think it's just the first words for 400 years. And it's exactly what we've been hearing, isn't it? And it's exactly what you'll hear and continue to hear. And it's exactly what you'll be singing. We're practicing singing for heaven, aren't we, brothers and sisters here? They sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." He's redeemed us so we could meet with him, brothers and sisters. He hath redeemed us. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. I love that. It didn't have a beginning with me. It had a beginning with God. And the works were done from the foundation of the world. When the Lord God visits, he visits to reveal that redemption is done, redemption is finished. And who are the redeemed? He makes it really clear, isn't it? He's visited and redeemed his people. He paid a price for his people. Did he get what he paid for? He paid a very big price, brothers and sisters. We can talk about it and we can feel sympathy for him. And all of that is just so, so, so insignificant compared to what he actually went through. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is simple, isn't it? Thou art holy. Did he get what he paid for? He did, brothers and sisters, didn't he? He's redeemed. He doesn't try and redeem. He doesn't attempt redemption. He doesn't put it down on a table as an offer for you to pick up and take at your will or your time. We declare a glorious, successful, sovereign Saviour who by his sacrifice for sins saved all of his elect. And we have the most glorious privilege, don't we, of proclaiming a gospel which is 100% successful all of the time. All of the time. All of the time. His people. Don't you love that? There are people in this world that he calls his. He says they're mine. They're mine. How precious are they? How precious are these people? I have, says the Lord Jesus, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Think about it for a second, brothers and sisters. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was the gift of God the Father to his Son before the foundation of the world. Do you think they were precious to the Father to give to his Son? Do you think they were precious to the Son to be made a bride given him by his Father? We read it in Isaiah chapter 12 last night. We're precious. We're precious in his sight. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll have communion with him. All that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh me, I will in no wise cast out. Why can't he cast them out? He has absolutely no reason, according to all of his holy character, to ever cast them out. No wise cast them out. What if they sin like Zechariah? In disbelief in the most extraordinary circumstances. I will in no wise cast them out. He can't cast them out, brothers and sisters. He's made a promise. He shed his blood for them. He's redeemed them. He'll no wise cast them out. Redemption by blood is our gospel. Redemption by God alone. 100% the work of God. 100% the gift of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's remarkable when you come across passages in Scripture and a verse in Scripture that undoes everything that you ever learnt in religion. You come across again and again and again when you're preaching, you think, if the people in the other churches believed this, really believed just the simple words that were said, they would give up all of their programs and all of their activities to try and get men to come and do things to make themselves fit and right to enter into the presence of God. It was done. Our gospel begins where their gospel ends. After all of their works, finally you're like a piece of ripe fruit ready to be picked and taken to heaven. We begin. We begin with people redeemed. Begin with people who are saved from the foundation of the world. Having established that verse, I just wanted to very quickly in our last minutes together just look at the impact of all of this. How does all this work? Just read these verses with me and I'll just make a few comments, for they don't need many comments. You've heard what they're all about. This is like the curtain rod, isn't it, that holds all of the glorious tapestry of the finished redemptive work of God together. Verse 68, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn speaks of power and ability, power to perform and power to defend. God, the God of my rock, says David on his dying pillow, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. He's raised up. It seemed as if God was asleep for 400 years. And now there's raised up a horn, and the very first words are, blessed be this God. In verse 69, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Our God's a speaking God. Thus saith the Lord. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. Thus saith the Lord. But listen to this. You have heard now seven messages of the gospel. Are they all the same? Listen to what he says. This is Zechariah speaking. As he spoke by the mouth. All of God's servants have one mouth. Thus saith the Lord is what they say, isn't it? The mouth, the mouth. Why do they all speak the same? Thy watchman shall lift up the voice, Isaiah 52:8. It's a remarkable verse of scripture. We lift up the voice. Now listen to what he says. You can turn there if you like, but I'll read it to you. It's just glorious. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. They will. Every time God says shall, you can write it down. It's done. They shall lift up the voice. Who's the voice? It's the word, isn't it? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we'll lift up the voice of God. And with the voice together, with the voice together, they shall sing. I love to think the Lord Jesus Christ sang before he went to Gethsemane's garden with those 11 apostles. He sang. He rejoices over us, brothers and sisters, with joy. With the voice together they shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. All of God's servants see eye to eye. Eye to eye. When the Lord shall bring again Zion. Why do they see eye to eye? Because they're all taught of God. That's why it's the mouth. All of the prophets, from Moses through to Malachi, they all spoke the same thing, didn't they? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The sufferings of Christ, as 1 Peter says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is the glory that should follow, that the Lord Jesus Christ has his people and he gathers them. This, the mouth. We're taught of God. Brothers and sisters, when God teaches, you get the lesson, and when God teaches, you all get the same lesson. You all get the same lesson. We have a trust in God, says Paul, don't we? And such trust we have through Christ to God, but not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. The New Covenant's the Old Covenant. It's new all the time, new every morning. It's the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his servants to be able ministers of that covenant. He speaks, our God, and he speaks as one through one mouth. His people see eye to eye. He says they do. He says they speak with one voice. People want to minimise anything of the glory and character of God. They destroy it all. It's a yeast, brothers and sisters. The Kessers have a really beautiful curtain in their family room out there, and I have a bit of an eye for things like this, and I've got a carpenter friend staying with me out there. And I was thinking that that curtain rod is just a quarter of an inch too long. And I was going to get Chris and a ladder and we were going to reduce it. But I want the quarter inch taken out of the middle. It's only a little bit, but I'll take it out of the middle. Rick's horrified. His bags are packed. But do you understand what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters? Just as Gabe said, when that last piece goes in, it's done. You take one little thing away and you be very, very careful about where that yeast grows. It all holds together as one perfect whole, brothers and sisters. And God's people just love it that way. Verse 71, and I'll hurry, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, that we should be saved. What God excuse me, what God begins, God continues. I love the shoulds of God, aren't they? We should be saved, we should be delivered, we should be preserved, we should be taken to a place of safety, and we will be hated like the Lord Jesus Christ without a cause. May the cause not be in us and the things that we do, brothers and sisters. They can't get to God, and they will get to his people. We should be saved from all, from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. We have God watching over us. No harm's going to come to the righteous. Verse 72, I just love this verse. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. We need mercy, brothers and sisters, because we're sinners. But we don't just need mercy offered. I need mercy performed. Mercy performed. What did Bartimaeus cry out? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We need mercy because we're sinners. But isn't it glorious that the promise of God is that he performs the mercy? I love that, isn't it? Mercy performed. Sinners need mercy performed. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You will. Mercy. What a glorious word. It's great. Mercy is great, isn't it? It's plenteous, it's tender, it's abundant, it's everlasting. It's distinguishing mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. It's not scattered around all over the place. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And to remember his holy covenant. To remember his holy covenant. It's a holy covenant because the parties are holy. It's a holy covenant because it declares the work of a holy God. It's a holy covenant because the performance of it makes the recipients of that covenant holy. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Every time you think of that, every time I think of that covenant, I can rest in the fact that that covenant is a covenant in the blood. And the covenant is in very simple terms throughout the scriptures, isn't it? I will and they shall. I will and they shall. It's that covenant that speaks of the blood of redemption, isn't it? It's the covenant in his blood. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What's he go on to say? Make you perfect. I like that sort of perfection, brothers and sisters. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 73, he describes this oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Just as he did to David, isn't it? God has made with me an eternal covenant, ordered and sure in every detail. Ordered and sure. God has made with me an eternal covenant. Not some covenant, conditional covenant that I make with him. God swear to our father Abraham. That's the covenant, isn't it? I am, says God to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Being delivered. All the deliverance is his work. Salvation is all his work from beginning to end. Being delivered. It's in the passive tense. Being rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from ourselves. Rescued from this world. Rescued from Satan. Set free from our obligations to the law, the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. That he would grant to us. He would give it as a gift to us, not something that we earn. That we might serve him. That's the word that is often translated worship. Worship. If God visits and calls you his own and redeemed him, you'll worship, brothers and sisters. You'll worship. The Father seeks such. Do you think he'll find them? He says they'll worship in spirit and truth. Do you think they will? They do. They do. We think that our worship is our gift to God to serve him. But it's his gift to us. It's part of the eternal covenant. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be gathered. What a blessing it is to be able to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. What a blessing it is to gather together to encourage one another. It's without fear, the visit and redeemed, you'll serve him without fear. And listen to verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's what we do. God says that. I never see that in myself. I never have. In holiness and righteousness before him. It's in his presence, isn't it? He's meeting us with us in his all the days of our life. All the days of our life. Faith is believing what God says. It's not presumption. It's believing what God says. And our God, brothers and sisters, creates reality by speaking. He creates reality by speaking. In holiness and righteousness, all the days of our lives. Is that you? Is that me? Was it Zacharias? He'd had 10 months of silence because of unbelief. What's the in holiness and righteousness? It's in him, isn't it? We're accepted in the beloved. It's all his work. He comes and there's communion, there's redemption, there's election. It's a holy visit to redeem his people. And just briefly, I just want to read these verses and make a couple of comments. But this is what Zechariah says of his son, John, that one who was to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ publicly again 30 years later. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. That's not salvation worked out by you. That's salvation completed and finished. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high has visited us. It begins with a visit, and it finishes this glorious sermon with a visit. And when his visit has come, what happens when the Lord visits and opens the eyes of our hearts and gives us, creates in us that which is holy and righteous in his sight? It's the new creation, isn't it? He gives light to them that sit in darkness, to give light in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. God has so ordered all of the steps of all of his people that we will find all of our rest and our peace in the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John at the Last Supper just leant back on him. Isn't that amazing? The communion that the Lord's people have with him. To guide our feet. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. I need to be guided, brothers and sisters. Dear, oh dear, I need to be guided. I'm a wandering lost sheep. If I'm left to myself, if I'm left to myself for a second, I need a shepherd. I need someone to guide. What a glorious promise. To guide our feet, not to attempt to. It's done. What does that look like? Turn over the page if you're in Luke to chapter 2.
There was that man in Jerusalem named Simeon in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms, an eight-day-old baby, and blessed God and said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." May God bless his words to the hearts of his people. The Lord came to despairing Mary and Martha and said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And his promise at the tomb, wasn't it? "If you believe, you shall see the glory of God." God commands faith. God gives faith. God reveals the glorious object of faith. Thank you, Todd.